and verse 18 to 25, we have this section describing the dream that Joseph had when an angel came to him to speak to him to say, it's okay to take Mary as your wife because the child she is having is a special child. Shall I turn this one off? I'll turn that one off. This one's on. And in the space of just three verses, two names are given to Jesus. The first one, blatantly, is Jesus. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, it seems that Jesus is quite a common name, a common boy's name in those days. It's a sort of updated version, a derivative, if you like, of Joshua from Old Testament days. And the books tell us that Joshua and in fact Jesus then means the Lord saves, or sometimes Lord save us. And so people would name their children not thinking about it, but others would think about what they were calling their children. And clearly, the plan for Jesus' life was to live out what his name meant. It's very significant, isn't it? It's been well said, and you'll have heard this before. If our greatest need as a human race was for education, then God would have sent a teacher. You know, if our greatest need was for money, then God would have sent a banker or a financier. If our greatest need was for pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But actually, our greatest need as a human race is forgiveness. And so God sent a saviour, someone who would save his people from their sins. He came to save us. We need saving. Do we take this seriously? Our sin, and we all know that we're sinners, don't we? Deep down, we know there's something wrong. We know there's something that lures us off to places that we shouldn't really go. Our sin has us sliding in one direction, and it's the wrong direction. It's a direction away from God. And you know, that's an easy road. It's a broad road. It's sort of downhill. It's easy to go down. And there's lots to see on that road and lots of things to do and other people to enjoy that road with. But it's the wrong way. And even if we realise and so turn around and head in the right direction, that's a tough thing to do. Think escalator going the wrong way. You know, sometimes you can get to the top, can't you? We've all tried it, haven't we? I know. Think of one that goes just too fast for you to get to the top. It's like that. It's like living life is like that. Our sin stops us from climbing to the place where God wants us to be. It's a slippery slope. In fact, the Bible says we'll never make that on our own. We need help. We need someone to lift the weight of sin from our back. And that's Jesus, who after living a perfect life, offered that life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Our sin is dealt with. Our burden is lifted. Our destination is reached. And we're welcomed into the Father's waiting and loving arms. We just need to believe. Trust in Jesus, his sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's not the name I wanted to focus on really this morning. The other name is there in verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This name is packed with meaning, and I doubt if we'll do it justice in just a few minutes here this morning. In fact, if I'm honest with you, I reflect on every Christmas service that I've ever done, really, whether it's carol service or the one before Sunday or Christmas Day itself, and reflect and think, you know, I'm not sure we've ever sort of scaled the heights or plumbed the depths of what it means that God is with us, Emmanuel. It tells us something about the nature of God. Think of God. How would you describe God if somebody asked you to describe him? You'd think You'd think almighty, wouldn't you? You'd think majestic. You'd think the king of heaven. Heaven's where he lives. And all those things are true. But Emmanuel tells us that as well as being God most high, he's also God most nigh. He's not aloof. He's not distant. He's not disinterested in the world that he's made. He hasn't just wound it up and left it to run on its own. He's a God who loves his creation and longs to be with his people. You can see it right the way throughout Scripture. Adam and Eve, he walked in the garden with them. Jacob, he wrestled with. Moses, he talked to and revealed himself to. David, he was with as he fought battles and beat Goliath and so on. You know, the prophets he spoke through to his people over and over and over again. And now, he is with us in the shape of Jesus. It's Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And this Jesus shows us what God is like. That's part of the whole deal for Emmanuel. To show us what God is like. Just think, shout out to me words that describe Jesus or his ministry.
Almighty.
Okay.
Loving.
Thank you.
Healer.
Did you say? Thank you.
Powerful,
compassionate.
Friend.
Everlasting. We could be here all day, couldn't we? Who said that, Len? And what was it?
Humble.
I mean, we want to be from almighty to humble. We're describing Jesus, but actually we're describing God. Because Jesus is God with us. John, in his gospel, right in the first chapter, says that we have seen his glory. We have seen his grace and his truth. No one has ever seen God, he says, but Christ, Jesus, the only Son of God, has shown him to us, shown us the Father. So you see, this Emmanuel thing actually shows us what God is like in a way that we can understand. Without trying to be sort of disrespectful, Jesus is a visual aid, if you like, to show us what God is like. But it works the other way around as well. Because as well as seeing what God is like, God is actually experiencing what life is like for us as humans. There's the word that we use in English, and it comes from the Latin, is incarnate. Jesus is God incarnate. It actually literally means in the flesh. And in fact, the word is such a strong word, you could say that God has become meat, if you want to. He's taken on flesh. Jesus was real, a real fully human being. He's not a mirage. He didn't float or hover, do you know? He was real. He walked. When he walked, he left footprints on the ground. He had the full experience of what it was to be human. He came to a womb. He was an embryo. He came from a birth canal and was born as a baby. Just pause there. Think about this. The creator of all things became a helpless babe. The word of God became someone who was incapable of speech, but only a few gurgles and cries. We should have the new baby up here as a sort of visual aid for this, shouldn't we? The one for whom nothing is impossible became dependent on parents for food, for burping, for his having his bottom wiped, for learning to talk and walk and read and write. Do you get it? As Paul wrote, he made himself nothing. It's amazing. This is where I think we can never really fully grasp, can we, what it meant for God the Son to become a human being. It's just staggering. But the only sort of half a chapter we get about his childhood, we read that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with man and God. We assume that because he was called a carpenter at one point and son of a carpenter elsewhere, that he worked with his father as a carpenter. I'm guessing, because we don't know, but occasionally, you know, he might have hammered his nail. Not the nail, you know, his nail, the thumbnail. I'm guessing he probably got splinters in his hands. In his life and ministry, he knew joys and pleasures and sorrows and pain. He was tempted in every way as we are. He was persecuted. He was rejected. He suffered. He died. You see, these things are important. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us why. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Graham Kendrick said it probably best of all those years ago now. He's walked, talking about Jesus, he's walked where we walk. He understands. When we're in difficulty, we can go to him and know that we're speaking to someone who knows exactly how we feel, and he'll give us mercy and he'll give us grace to help us in our time of need. And this last thing about this word Emmanuel for this morning takes us back to his other name, Jesus, Saviour. You see, for God to accept a sacrifice for sin, that sacrifice had to be two things. The sacrifice had to be one of us. You know, we're to blame, aren't we, for our sins? We're the ones who deserve to be punished for our sins. Jesus was one of us. God with us, Emmanuel, fully human. The second thing that sacrifice had to be was perfect, a spotless Lamb of God. That's none of us. But Jesus was the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, without sin. Yet on the cross, he became sin as he took ours upon him. But there's a great transaction here, isn't there? Because he says, give me all your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness, and we'll call it quits. One author has said, he came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. Just believe. Jesus, Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. It's a great cause for celebration. Amen.